to introduce Brother.
I don't want to miss that. I am sure that he will be missed here, and I'm sure that he's needed here. But on the other hand, you know, none of us are needed too much. There's always other people that will rise up behind us and take up the work. And God bless you for that and those them for coming there. We really did enjoy the time with Brother Clare there. Please open your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of Exodus. I began a few weeks back, a few months back, because of my time to preach at Calvary. It doesn't come so often, once a month maybe. And I wanted to do something that I've done for many years and never did, and that is I wanted to preach a series of messages on all of the double words that are in the Bible. There are about 10 of them, and this is one of those where God used two words or two names back to back. So I want to teach this morning. This was the third in the series, and I realized that with once a month I'll be preaching on this for a long time, and that's okay because I am learning many things that I never knew before. I thought perhaps, we'll just leave that, but I didn't have the time necessary to develop a new one, so I want to share this morning on one that's close to my heart. Moses, and a call to follow God. So this is the third in the series. And open your Bibles here, as you already did, to Exodus chapter 3. I want to read the first six verses. Moses had a confirmation. He had already been called, but here was a confirmation of the call. And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Notice Moses' answer, Here am I, here am I. This is a little different, but very somewhat similar in some way to the call of Abraham. You know, Abraham came there, and this call to God, it was almost like a startling stop. Moses was there, and he had his hand raised, the Bible says. He was ready to do it. And the young son that he had counted on for 35 years and waited and waited and waited, and now God said, slay him. He had his hand up, and God said, wait, stop. I have another plan. Put your sword down. There's a ram over in the thicket. The ram over there, it's one of the most beautiful places, pictures of Mount Calvary in the Bible. And of substitution for sin. One of the most beautiful. And God said there, at Mount Calvary, you're going to see the same thing. Well, that was that one. And that call. But Abraham said the same thing. Here am I. Stop. Now, in the call to Jacob, it was a little different. Jacob was really afraid. And he, many things had happened, you know, and his son had left him and was taken. He thought he was dead. And he was down in Egypt instead. But Jacob didn't know that. And you know all this story there about how the brothers lied. And they came back and they said, well, guess what? We were liars. Jacob's still alive. And in that story, Jacob could hardly believe it. He just couldn't get a hold of it. And in the night, God came. He said, "Jacob, Jacob, go. It'll be okay." And here is this one in Moses. You're now a man 80 years old. And he was back there in the desert, and there he was, just herding sheep. And he sees this bush over there, and it's burning. Big flame. Dangerous thing to have a fire in the wilderness, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have been in the wilderness and then where everything's dry as tinder. I remember one time we were with our son in western Idaho. We went out for a campfire. And we did start a little fire. But you just wondered if this thing would get out of control. This whole place would be an infernal burning because everything was tender and it was ready to burn. And I get that impression here that all the sagebrush and everything was ready to burn. And here was this fire going on. And Moses, he sees this fire over here, and an 80-year-old man, he walks over there, and he just thinks it was an interesting sight, and suddenly a voice of God comes out of the bush and says, "Moses, Moses, don't get any closer. This is holy ground." And so this call is different than Abraham's call and Jacob's call, and probably somewhat of a surprise to Moses. We know that 40 years earlier, Moses had been called by God to deliver his people Israel. And you can find this, if you would turn to it, in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. When Stephen was talking before they stoned him and killed him and sent him on into heaven, into the paradise, the Bible says there that Moses supposed, or he knew that he had called, he knew that he was going to be deliverer of the children of Israel. He knew it. He thought that everyone else would know it too, but they didn't. And now 40 years are going by. 40 years is a long time. 40 years are going by. And there had been no more evidence. It seems as there had been no more evidence or further calls from God or confirmation from God in Moses' life. You know the story there. He ran away. And he killed that man. He thought that God was calling him to deliver the children of Israel. And he was. And we know that story. He got cast out of Egypt. He got rejected as the son. He got rejected as the prince. He got rejected as the next Pharaoh. It was a pretty big deal. It was a pretty big deal. I understand from secular history they were already building the pyramids to put Moses' body in there. But there are pyramids that are cut off. Secular history tells us that he got rejected. He lost the inheritance. He lost the whole business. They stopped the whole thing. They cast him out. They said, "Get out of here." And here he was over in the backside of the desert. And here he has a bush. And God speaks out of it. There's a lesson here for us. God doesn't forget. People forget. And often they forget because they get focused on something that's less important. And sometimes we get focused on that which is not important. And I think there's a certain aspect where this happened in Moses' life. He knew he had to call. He had a clear call from God. He knew that he was going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. But now he was focused on keeping sheep. Because God hadn't spoken, or at least he thought he hadn't. And he got sidetracked. But God never forgets. No. One of the favorite scriptures of mine in the Bible was in Philippians, where he talked to the Philippian church. Paul said, "He that hath begun a good work in you is able to finish it." And do we believe that this morning? He that has started that in you, whatever he started in you, he's able also to complete it. And he will complete it. And so here we have a man, 80 years old, who had a call, but now was focused on sheep raising, and maybe a lot of other things in life that were not wrong in themselves. And here's a bush over here burning in the dry, tender wilderness, probably, and this thing's flaming up. And he goes over there to see this great sight, and God says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said the right words, "Here I am. Here I am." That's the same words that you and I should say, you know? Now tonight, Claire is asking me to speak about Bangladesh. And I'll just inject this because I don't know what to do about it. There's needs. And it seems like there's no one that says yes. And I don't know what all those reasons are. And that wasn't in my notes here. That just came because I was thinking about it. But the point is, when God calls, the best thing to do is say, yes, here I am. What is it you want? And so let's back up a little bit in this story to get the picture. So we can think about this man who was standing here looking at this bush, and his posture, his mental posture, that is, and his physical posture. His mental posture was changing from, well, I'll go over to this zoo and see what's going on over here and what you can see in this zoo. It changed from, I'll go over and see what's happening to this bush. It changed from that to wonder. And from wonder to fear. And from fear, by the word of God, to worship. It was a progression. He started out thinking about this. It was just a zoo, you know. I wonder what's going on over here. And then finally, God speaks out of the bush. And he falls down and worship. A fire in a bush. And a voice calling from the bush. Moses. Moses. Now, let's talk about some more things about this story. Moses was named, I find Moses' name a very interesting name. You can turn back there to the first chapter if you probably just one page in your Bible. Moses was named, I find this very interesting, he was named not by a godly mother. I think most of the children here and the youngsters here and the youth probably were probably named by their mother. You know, there's a saying that your mother gave you your name, your father gave you a name too, but your mother probably gave you your first name and your father gave you your last name. But probably your mother had something to do about your first name. Did you know that? I so badly wanted to call one of our daughters Heather, but my wife said, no, you cannot call our daughter Heather. And that was because of the bad experience she had with a bum that she worked with in the orchards. His name was Feathers. And she said, every time that I would say Heather, I would think Feathers. You can't do that. The point is, your mother probably had a big deal in your name, see? And this woman, this man that was standing beside this bush was not named by a godly mother. He was named by a worldly woman. It's over in chapter 2. And we have that story. In fact, not only was she a woman, this woman was his mother by adoption. And not only was she a worldly woman, she had a proud and a dangerous father who wanted to get rid of all the people in the country who would be in opposition that might threaten his position as the most powerful king of the then known world. And all the babies were being destroyed by the atrocity of this dangerous father. See? Some strange things were going on here. So these young lads of Jewish descent and Jewish heritage who were doomed to be destroyed, this special lad was saved and named by a woman, a worldly woman, that noticed something that few others noticed. Now, this is probably a little different to us, we think, but these are some of the things I found out as I studied. Moses' name was of Egyptian culture. In other words, his adoptive mother, named him using a name from the Egyptian worldly culture. In other words, let's say it this way. So I say it another way. In other words, this worldly woman named Moses from her views of life. From her perspective is a word we might use sometimes. She named him from her perspective of life. We all have a perspective, right? We all have a way that look. Your perspective is looking this way, and my perspective right now is looking this way. And there are some things that we are seeing the same, but there are some things that we are seeing very differently. You're seeing the front of this. I cannot see that. I am seeing the back of this. You cannot see that. That's called perspective, and God doesn't have a perspective. But this woman named Moses from her view of life, from her perspective, and it was a worldly view. And I find that interesting. We often have said, and I probably have taught it, because we read the Bible from our perspective. And so we say he was named Moses because he was drawn out of the water. That's our perspective. But I think it's more accurate to say that she named him Moses because Moses, from her cultural perspective, meant mess, or it meant a son. And what she said was, his name will be Moses because I drew him out of the water and I saved him and he became my son. And that's a perspective we don't always look at. Moses' name came from the Egyptian culture. I find that interesting. In other words, we know the story about how she found him and how he became her, how he, Moses, became her son. And that's a strange event, as I already mentioned, given that her father was in the act of the serious atrocity of killing all of these young males and sons before he went to lunch. Meaning these monarchs, if they decided they didn't like Claire in their way, they would just take off his head so they could go enjoy lunch. It was a simple thing. The king said, kill all the babies. They just did their thing. They were monarchs. They did what they wanted to do. Autocrats. They just did what they wanted to do for their own selfish pleasure. And this son was saved right in the middle of that. It's incredible. When you think about who God is and what God's plan was, it's an incredible story. And so you have this story, this strange, beloved Bible story. Here comes this princess. And she takes pity on this crying child. We're in chapter 2. And she opens up the ark of bulrushes. And the Bible says it was coated with slime and pitch. Probably, maybe, perhaps, something in the same way that the ark was coated so that it made it waterproof, water repellent. Perhaps similar to what Noah used. We can't tell that. And then his mother floated it out on the river. We don't know what river this was. I guess I had always thought probably the Nile, but it may not have been the Nile. It may have been a small tributary. We can't tell. But the bulrushes were growing there. We know that. And she floated out there to trust God. Did you get that? Moses' biological mother put him in an ark and floated it out there to trust God. Which of you mothers would call that trusting God? But that's what she did. The moment was upon her. She didn't have other choices. This child was doomed, so she puts it in an ark and floats it out there to trust God. You know what? Here's a lesson. You can still do that. You can still do those kind of things to trust God. They don't usually make very good common sense. They usually often seem like they're kind of stupid. Or maybe not the best thing to do, given all the options. But you can still do it. She floated it out there on the river to test God for the safety of her beloved son. And you mothers know what I mean by that in a way that fathers don't. Now, there's some more facts about this man. Remember, this man's standing watching this birth. But some more facts that this man is now 80 years old and had, as a little child, been doomed for death. But by the sovereign hand of an almighty God and the faith of a godly mother, takes God and people, you know. It takes God and people. God could do it without people, but he has chosen not to do it without people. It takes God and sovereignty often. In this case, it took divine sovereignty and the faith of a godly woman. And this child's fate was changed from death to life to become the most humble leader and the servant of God that the world has ever known. That's what the Bible says about Moses. And that can help us. And this man in the water stands in front of the bush, had two siblings. One brother that was 3 years older than he, his name was Aaron. This man was later called of God as the first priest for the worship experiences that God outlined for his people Israel. He also had one sister who the Bible calls a prophetess, and you can find this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. He had one sister who was 7 years older than he, and her name was Miriam. This girl that was 7 years older than Moses was his older sister. And one time later on, she accused Moses that he thought he was somebody, and that she too was a prophetess, and that therefore she had some say in the matter. But God rebuked her for that. You know that story. Even though she was a prophetess, she made a mistake. And she accused this man. And we know that story. So he has one brother that's 3 years older and one sister, a prophetess, who is named Miriam, who is 7 years older. And for a side note of interest, Miriam in the Old Testament is the equivalent of Mary in the New Testament. So the mother of the Lord Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus, whose name was Mary, was really Miriam. Those names are the same. Miriam. It's a very popular Hebrew name. This man who was standing by the bush had a mother, of course, a biological mother, whose name was Jochebed, and his father's name was Aram. And these people, Aram and Jochebed, please take notice, were people of conviction. Now, the Mennonite church has done injustice to the word conviction, I believe. We have somehow kind of said that conviction means you'll die for it. And it could be possible that you would die for a conviction as a result. But I believe there's a lot of injustice done in the Mennonite church about conviction and what it means and on and on and on. Here is what I'm going to teach you that I think conviction means. Conviction means a belief that will cause you to act. That could end in death, but not always. I think it's better if we teach and understand that a conviction means it's something I have come to believe and therefore I do it. It causes me to do it. It causes me to act. A conviction. And this man's name, this man's parents and his wife were people of unusual conviction. That's important. They were people of conviction. In the middle of all that was going wrong, and things were pretty bad shape when Moses was kicked out of Egypt. Things were already in incredibly bad situations. Now it was 40 years later. Can you imagine what was deteriorating down there in Egypt? Well, his parents, Aram and Jochebed, were of great and unusual conviction. They were so moved by their conviction. It reads in Hebrews chapter 11, and they were so set on their conviction and bringing them to action and faith that they committed a political and federal crime and trusted God that He'd bring out the best of the situation. There's a strong lesson for us here this morning. See, the question is, would you risk a federal crime to save your child if you knew that it was God's will to do so? Would you? Would you be willing to give up your son to adoption by the federal authorities for God's purposes? Would you do that? That's a strong question. And I don't know what all the answers are, but it's due well for us to think about it. would you give up your son for adoption to the federal authorities if it was God's purpose? And that's what was happening here. Another question that's very important to us, would you believe that you could do enough in 3 years? Now, we don't know for sure if it was 3 years, but the weaning age was probably about 3 years. Would you believe that you could do enough in 3 years of training for these little youngsters that's sitting beside you this morning? Would you believe, fathers, that you could do enough of training in 3 years that you could rest in your heart that you had trained him up with the necessary things that he would never depart from it? And could you go to, could you be at rest, you see, in this adoptive issue, the things that were going on? Do you believe that in 3 years you could pack enough in there? I believe also, and I've noticed this in my own life, and I started way late because I didn't have the teaching, so that's, maybe you just say that's an excuse, but I was beyond it. But I challenge our parents. This is my belief. I'm teaching it to you. One of the biggest mistakes that the Mennonite church are making is that they are not packing enough of teaching into those first early birth to 3 years. You know, if you get it right there, I'm convinced you're on a good path. But it's really easy to get side focused, right? And then after their teens, so there's some serious questions here. But these people were people of convictions, and they packed it in there. They packed it in there so that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that at the end of the day, this man that was standing here, he was willing to give up being president of the U.S. United States of America or whatever prestigious world situation. He was willing to give it up. He was willing to give up all the spas and all the luxuries and all the baths and all the fineries and all the wonderful things that money can buy. And he was willing to trade it off. I'm telling you, that's a tough question. That's a hard question for us. He didn't learn any of that from his adoptive mother. Zero. Egypt didn't teach any of that. He had to get it somewhere else. He must have certainly got it from his father and his mother, who were people of strong conviction. Tremendous lesson there for us. And so there's a certain sense this that I'm teaching right now is not necessarily the emphasis of this story, and yet it cannot be evaded. I recently spoke with a father who had been disenchanted with life. He had been hurt, like happens again and again, with what he thought was the wrong use of authority. I don't know that whether it was or it wasn't, that's not the point, but he thought it was. He thought that he had been hurt by the wrong use of authority, and that certainly does happen. Let us not forget that. You know, an example of that was God said, told this man later on, we're not even going to talk about inserted in here. He didn't let this great man go into the land of Canaan, over which he had invested his whole life, because he used authority wrong. Listen, Claire, and Brother Hurley, and Joe. Just because you're a preacher doesn't let you off the hook, right? Anyway, this young man thought that he had, so my only point is there is abuse of authority. That is a very real possibility. But that's not all of the story. That's only part of it, right? There's the other camp too. Well, anyway, this young man thought certainly that he had been harmed and pained and irrevocably hurt by the wrong use of authority. And I can't comment on that because I don't know the story. But here's the point. Then God brought into his life a son. And suddenly, he was seeing life from another perspective. Because now he had the baby in his lap. And he saw life a whole new way. And it's no wonder that this young man saw it like that, because we also live in a land where there's a lot of pressback about children. Did you know that? I don't know what all is happening even in the Mennonite church, but I see the results. So all I say is there's a lot of pressback against family. You know, you got to get the farm paid for or whatever, get the business started. I don't know what all is. Someone has said that any preacher that talks like that is in trouble. But I know it's out there, and I don't know what all the reasons are. I just know it's out there. Anyway, it was no wonder this man was looking at life like this, but here he was holding this son. And another man told this man this, and it's true. He said, now there you are. You're carrying that little son right there and that little boy in your arms. And you get to decide what he will do and what he will not do. But that's only going to last for a little time. Someday, he's going to decide for you. And he's going to decide which rest home and which hospital and which... He's going to decide when he's going to take your license. He's going to decide... Then after a while, he's going to decide for you. Right now, you're holding him in your arms and you get to decide. But one day, he's going to decide how many times he comes to visit you. And he's going to decide which nursing home he's going to put you in. My point is still this. Now is the time, right down here with these little children, to pack it in. And these parents, I think I'm still on that same point, about these parents of conviction. These parents were so godly that in 3 years of teaching and faith in their life, they were able to put into that young lad's life. Remember, he's standing beside a bush and it's burning, and God himself is speaking out of it. Don't forget, that's where we are right here. And the young man never forgot it. And God said, see, what you teach a child when he's a child, he'll just do the same thing when he gets older. So that when he raises up and God says, I want you, he'll say, sure. What is it you want? Do you want my heart? Yeah, sure, I'll give you my heart. Do you want me to be a preacher? Yeah, I'll be a preacher. Do you want me to go? Yeah, I'll go. And he chose rather God than all that Egypt would have had for him. And that's almost enough we could stop right there. Because, you know, our sons know who we are. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. Our sons know what is the most important thing to us. They know who is first. They know who is second. They know who is third. They know what father will give up and what he would not give up, even though he may have a list of reasons that sound real good. And all of us can make a list. But my point is this. Son knows exactly how the list is. That's what I believe. Well, not only did this man that was standing watching the bush have good parents, he had a wife and two sons. And you'll find it later on in the scriptures there. I won't point that out, but the one son's name was Gershom, and it had a meaning. It meant, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The other son was Eliezer. His name meant, for God has been my helper and delivered me from Pharaoh. You see, I'm thinking this morning that Moses was still focused on God in his life in some way. I don't think he had forgotten. And I wonder, why did he name his sons this? I've been a stranger in a foreign land. God has been my helper and delivered me from Pharaoh. Why did he name his sons after his views of life? I see this in the Bible, and I'm 60, and so you may smile and you may say whatever you want to say. I'm going home. But I do wonder about, and maybe it's different in the New Covenant. So I'm just pitching this out for us to think about. But I wonder about why sometimes we name our children the things we name them. I don't know all the answers to that. I'm just asking this question because I noticed this man who was standing in this bush, he named his sons after his perspectives of life. And his one perspective was, I'm a stranger over here. I belong back there. I've been driven out and I'm here. And God has helped me and saved me. I'm back here. I'm safe right now. And he named his sons after the things that were happening in his life. I think that's important. What do you think? However that is, maybe the New Covenant changes that. I didn't put a lot of thought in that. I'm just musing. But anyway, that is what this man who was standing in front of the bush decided to do. He named his sons after the things that were important in his life. When I was studying for this, this has been about 4 weeks ago now, I wanted to plant a tree. We needed some trees. We built a new building for some things, and I wanted to plant a tree. And so my wife and I thought about that, and so we decided that we would plant a Bible tree. We planted a willow tree. Just telling you that these things vibrate around in my own life, do you see? Because willow trees, you know, they hung up their willows on us, and they were in a strange land. That's why I planted a willow tree. One of the reasons I planted a willow tree, because I at least thought about it. The point is I can learn from the Bible, and I do learn from the Bible, and we ought to be Bible students. This man's name, wife's name, was Zipporah. This man was married, standing in front of the bush. He had a wife. Her name was Zipporah. She was in a family who had seven daughters. One family was seven girls, seven of them, and she was one of them. Her name was Zipporah. Her father was a godly priest and a grandson of Abraham to Abraham's second wife, who was Keturah. And this man later on gave good advice to his son-in-law. After leaving Egypt, he told him to ordain more helpers for the work. And now in the Mennonite churches, we can think about that too. We don't have too many preachers yet. We don't have too many leaders. We don't have too many. We can always benefit from godly people and godly leadership. And we don't have too many yet. In fact, we don't have enough yet. Many Bible scholars think that either Zipporah died and Moses married another woman, a black one, or maybe the Ethiopian woman that his siblings accused him of later was the same woman. Bible is not clear enough maybe to know the answer to that, but I'm just making a point. Moses was in many ways a fairly normal man. All this was happening in his life, and God had this grip on him and had this plan for him, but in many ways he was quite normal. He had a wife. This man at the bush was now 80 years old. His elder brother was 83. His sister was 87, to give us some perspective. Both of those siblings lived all the way over in Egypt, where the situations had become unbearable and intolerable by human measures. But God cared about it very, very much. God had promised. God never goes back. No. God never, ever, ever goes back. Never. God never fails. If God makes a promise, it's a promise. You can count on it. Last evening I spoke at the rescue mission. And guess what? When he comes, Jesus Christ is our lawyer now. You know that? Of course you did. But when he comes again, he's going to be our judge. And you can know beforehand how he's going to judge. And he won't cheat. He won't pull a fast one on you. Right here, we can know beforehand exactly how he's going to judge. And I'm just laying that in here because God had promised it. And God will never go back. And God cared about what was going on down there in Egypt. Now let's, if you're in the Bible, let's read here in chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said out of the bush, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, remember, God had already told Abraham that, and he had already told Isaac and Jacob these same words. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And all this had been prophesied. All this had been true. Everyone knew it, but now it seemed for many years like maybe God was a liar. Because he said it was over there, and now they were down in Egypt. And there's a lesson here for us. Because out of 7 billion people, and I can hardly get a hold of this. I will talk about Bangladesh, it's very populated. Outside of anything I can hardly imagine, but I've been there, so I know it's true. But out of 7 billion people on the globe, God knows who are his and who are not his. That's incredible. Out of 7 billion people, God knows exactly and precisely which ones are his and which ones are not. And he cares for those who are his, and he takes care of them in special ways. And the others he's angry with every day, even the plowing and the chopping wood or whatever they're doing. The Bible says he's angry with this. We don't always look at this, but God does take sides. He takes sides with the righteous. Yes. And he has care and special care for those to whom he has promised. And even those, us, are under his tender mercy because we deserve the other, right? But we're under his tender mercy. So on one hand, we have those who receive judgment unless they stop rejecting his mercy. And when I see how bad the world is, perhaps we should be preaching more about hell. Now, I was sitting in a group of what I thought were godly men, ministers, not PMC men, some of them were. And this subject came up. And there were, a fearful group of men who started to press back. No. That turns people away. What do you think about that? Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But now we are living in a world that says, don't say anything bad. You might harm the relationship. I'm sure that what I'm touching on here needs some balance. I am most certain of that. But we hardly hear anymore. It's too hard. It's too harsh. When I see how bad the world is, perhaps we need to preach hell more, not less. And perhaps there's something we should accept here. The terror of the Lord for those who have the mercy of God but who are rejecting it. And my point is just all under this thought that God, here was this man staying from this bush. God never goes back, and God had promised, and he cared about it, and he was going to see that it come about. The Lord knoweth how to live the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth him. And so on, many other scriptures. You can choose, and I can choose, and God will honor it. Now, another little side note. Here we have this man in front of this bush. This story is mentioned 3 times elsewhere in the Bible. You can mark it down if you're taking notes. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 16, Moses talked to the people about it. In Mark chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus made mention of it. And in Acts 7, verse 30 and 31, Stephen made mention of it. Of this occasion. This incident took place at Mount Horeb. That would be the same as Mount Sinai. And I have a question that I don't know the answer of. How could Moses find this thing when he came back? Now, when we just read, we kind of think, well, that would be easy. But if you've ever been in where there's high mountains and they didn't have GPS, how could he find this place? I rather think that's because God knew where it was. Maybe he just knew the desert so well he could just get there. But you know, when you get in these kind of situations, all the sagebrush looks the same, and this hill looks the same as that one. You know? How could he find it? I think it's because God knew it. And God will often do this. If you're diligent in life, what you'll find is that God will lead you back to certain experiences in your life. And while it might be a different hill or a different valley or a different place, suddenly you'll say, that's the same place I was before. It's the same thing going on here. And he confirms his sovereignty. That's my point. Another lesson is this bush pictures national Israel, that it would not perish. Many have tried to destroy national Israel. They say it's not true. They say that it's conditional. The world has tried to erase it. Listen, if it's not true, then what's the fuss about? What's the argument about if it's not true anyway? It's like an atheist trying to defy God. Then why are you trying to do it if there is no God? So many have tried. The Antichrist will level his best. In Revelation chapter 13, we have out of the sea a beast and out of the earth a prophet. And they receive deadly wounds. They imitate Jesus Christ and they raise up from the dead again. But listen, all the efforts will fail. All the efforts will fail. And that is not because of us, but it's because of God. So here's this bush. And I'm teaching you what I believe. And maybe we'll disagree on it. But it pictures national Israel. And the prophetic words of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And yes, they were cut off so that we could get in. Never forget this. We got in! We got in! The church is not Israel. And Israel is not the church. We got in! Thank the Lord. We got in. We got in. We didn't belong in, but we got in. We got in. Don't forget it. We got in. It's not the other way around. Paul warned, he says, don't say it the other way. Say, we got in. Thank the Lord, we got in. Yes, they are living in terrible unbelief and terrible sin. If you want a non-prophetic view, you could just say, well, this bush is the fire of the Spirit. And some make that application, and it could be, but it's not in the context. It's not in the context. The context was showing that God, through this man Moses, that Israel would come under severe persecution, but God said, out of the bush I will have not forgotten, and Israel will not burn up, and Israel will not perish. And this same scenario has happened over and over and over again in an effort to take away Israel. And the world wonders what saves them. Well, I'll tell you, it's an easy answer. God does it in all of their unbelief and terrible wickedness. And here was God speaking out of the bush that it would not be consumed. And this is the same God, and he will remember them after he's finished rejecting, with them rejecting him and the church and so forth. Well, maybe that's enough for that. Maybe I said too much. But this burning bush pictures the presence of Almighty, divine, sovereign God. In fact, notice here that God spoke out of the bush in first person. First person words. The bush, he says, is holy ground. And later God will hear in the same way, give his holy commandments for a holy people. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible that God speaks and refers to himself as holy. And there's a lesson here for us. There's a great gulf between God's holiness and man's humanity. The death sentence and sin, you see. And it will be yet for another 2,000 years where man could not get close to God in the way that he can through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. that we all agree. And after 2,000 years of shaking and trembling and fear, see, Jesus came, and now we can go in and have Jesus as a right-hand mediator. And we can come before a just God, and God will meet us through Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to finish this morning from chapter 3 and 4. You're still there. I'd just like to read verse 13, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" A whole list of excuses. "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I ask you a question. Why did that question matter? Why did that question matter? Why did it matter? Why does it matter who someone else is? What does it matter? God said, go. And he says, "Certainly I will be with thee," God said. This was God's answer. "And this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." God said, "You go do it, and then later I'll show you the confirmation. You just go do it, and then later you'll bring the people back here, and then you can know that it was true." And then Moses comes with another excuse. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Listen, God has his own name. That's what Jesus said there to the Pharisees. "I am that I am." It just simply means I have no beginning and no end. I'm infinite. God answers and says, "Just tell him I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." That's enough. That's enough. God said more unto Moses, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and get the children of Israel together and tell them the story," paraphrasing some of this, and tell them it's coming about. Finally, the consummation is happening. I'm going to bring you in here, and I'm going to bring out these people with a strong arm. And some very strange things are going to happen. You can read it in verse 22. For the sake of time, we won't. Everyone's going to say, "Get out of here." Not only get out of here, but take the gold and go. Chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And God gave him an answer. He says, and the Lord said unto him, "What is in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground," and cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. It was a snake. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail." Would you take a snake by the tail? Not me. I'll tell you what, every snake deserves to be dead. And that would be a tremendous act of faith to take a snake by the tail. God said, "Take it by the snake tail." And it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Put forth thy hand in thy bosom." He put it in and took it out. And it had terminal cancer. It had leprosy. God said, "Put it back in." Put it in his shirt. Front of his shirt. Brought it out. And it was healed. "It shall come pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." My wife asked me after I preached this, did Moses ever show that to the Pharaoh? I don't know. I don't think it's in the scripture. I don't think he did that one. I don't know why he failed to do that one. He did the snake one, but I don't know that he did the hand one. I'm not sure about that. "If they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour out on the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." And now Moses lapses into another whole bunch of excuses. "But I'm not eloquent. I get all jammed up. I don't know what to say." God said, "Who made you? I didn't ask you to say what you wanted to say. You just listen to me. I'll tell you what to say. Go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "Oh, Lord, send somebody else." And I find it interesting that in all the times that it happened, Moses was the first speaker, right? God said, "Okay, well then, I'll give you that one. I'll send Aaron, he can talk." But when it came down to it, Moses did most of the speaking, didn't he? Send somebody else. I have a logging business. I'm sorry. I have something else going on. And of course, we have this story going on. And I find it interesting that Moses became angry at, God became angry at Moses. And here's what I understand the reason was. He called him Lord. And what Jesus really, what Moses really said was, you're the master. When he said the word Lord, he was really saying, okay, boss, tell me what. But he turned right around and said, okay, boss, tell me what, but I won't do it. Now, how many bosses we have here, but what if he told this man to get in the truck and go there, and I'll do everything you want him to do, but I won't do it. Yeah, that's what happened. He told it. He said, Lord, meaning you are my master. I'll do what you tell me to do, but turned right around. And God became angry at him. Verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Moses stopped arguing with God. And it's okay to argue with God for a little while, I think, but I don't know how long. You can only argue with God a little while. Just a little while. And I think it's okay to question God, and it's good to argue with God. It's okay, I guess, to argue with God, but only for a short time. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine heart, hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. He knew before he even went that they were going to mock. Yet he went. Now shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And of course, we know that terrible dark night. Verse 27. And the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. You know, when one man worships, others often do too. And so we want to do this. I leave you with one question. When God calls you from a bush, what will you say? Let's kneel together for prayer.